When I was growing up in church, we were taught basically what she was sharing, that, you know, in the example she gave, blindness, well, that's just what God wants for you, or that's, you know, you just have to deal with it. It's part of the cross you have to bear, so on and so forth. And we would say things like, well, Father, if it be thy will. People end up in the hospital with something. Well, you know, God put me in that hospital to teach me something. On and on it went. And that's what we believed. The problem is that we meant well, but we did not understand what we were talking about. And we would read things in the Bible. We meant well, but we would take verses out of context. You see there? This is, you know, what the Bible says. Well, you can't deny that a verse is in the Bible. But if you don't leave it in its setting, if you don't leave it in context, you can come up with a terribly distorted understanding of what that verse means. And that's what happened with us. We understood the part about you must be born again. But what we didn't understand was who God really was. I mean, we talk about Him as though He was our Father, but we did not understand what that meant. And really, the entire structure of our church and the organization we were a part of, the denomination, was like that. In that denomination, there were, I'm talking teachers that were absolutely incredible. As long as they taught what they knew. But when they started getting off into these other areas, we believed it, because if you teach something in a good way, in the right way, in an impressive way, well, people are going to believe you unless they know better. Unless they know better. When I began to get into the Word of God, I found out that a lot of the things I'd been taught were wrong. Well, the part about Jesus was right. But the parts about healing and the will of God, you know, they were wrong. So I got that corrected. But then, getting that corrected and being in another church where other things were taught, such as prosperity, again, heard a lot of things that sounded so very good, and verses were used, couldn't deny the verses were in Scripture, but the problem was that the verses were taken out of context. So therefore, we believed them, and we acted upon them in the same way that I had acted upon the verses that I'd heard about. Well, it's God's will for you to be sick, so there, you know, Father, if it be thy will, you know, oh, you just got to bear this cross in this lifetime, blah, 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 and all that. Well, we prayed along the lines of what we understood, or what we thought we understood, about the healing aspect. Well, now we began to pray about, well, now we know it's God's will to be healed, and so on and so forth. By His stripes you were healed. However, and then when it came to the prosperity, it was, again, things that were taken out of context. Now I can tell you, the more that you dig into the Word of God and you leave your heart teachable and you ask God to help you, the Holy Spirit is the one that's been sent to teach us. God is sent to all truth. If you ask for this help, He's going to help you. If you tell Him, I want to know truth, help me get past any of the wrong stuff, traditions, whatever, He's going to help you. But you know what I have found is that with a lot of Christians, I honestly don't know that they would change what they believe if Jesus Christ Himself manifested in their church and taught them something they had never been taught. If he stood up and contradicted things that they had heard in their lives, I'm not so sure that they'd all believe it. I think some of them would be very challenged, and they might have to call a prayer meeting to pray about these things.
Well, you know, that was Jesus.
Yeah, I know, but that's just not what we've always understood. And you know, it's been a long time. He's been in heaven for quite a while. I mean, maybe he's lost touch with... Well, God can't lie. And if we make a decision to leave things in context in Scripture, we come to a whole different understanding of what life on earth is about. And in this area of prosperity and financial increase, man, Christians have been so messed up and destroyed in this. You know, I know of a man, and I won't tell you much about him or the church he attended or his pastor, but you know, he was going through a rough time. Now, this guy was a millionaire, and he's going through a really rough time. So he went to the pastor and began talking to him and said, you know, Pastor, here's what's going on in my life. My wife and I, we're facing some real challenges here. And, you know, we need help. And the pastor said, well, you know, you're just going to have to give. You know, you give a big offering and the Lord's going to come through for you. So he, you know, okay, well, fine. So he gave and he gave and he gave and he gave. Nothing changed. He goes back to the pastor and he says, Pastor, I just... Stuff just hasn't changed. And pastor says, well, brother, you just got to keep giving. You just got to, you know, give bigger. Because the Lord's going to come through for you. I mean, you just got to keep giving. Okay, fine. So he kept giving, giving, giving. You know, that man gave to the point he went from millions of dollars to 300,000. Now, you and I think, well, good glory, $300,000. I mean, that ain't so shabby. All right, well, what if we took you down to $3? Let's put it in perspective here, okay? And he goes back to the pastor, and he says, Pastor, look, you know, this has been going on for a long time, and I mean, I've done everything I can tell you, but the problem hasn't gone away. I don't know what to do. And the pastor said, well, brother, the only thing I can tell you is you just need to give more. Now, I want you to see what's happening here. Now, the pastor meant it. The pastor honestly meant, if I told you who the pastor was, some of you would know, and you would say, well, yeah, I can't see this guy lying. Well, he wasn't lying. At least, he didn't know it. So here's what's happening. Here's the church. Now, this is a good-sized church. Here's the church, and here is the millionaire. And the pastor's saying, you need to give, 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 give. So the millionaire is giving, 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 giving. And what's happening? The bank account of the millionaire is diminishing while the bank account of the church is increasing. Now, I don't believe in any way that this pastor was manipulating that man to get his money, because I know enough about that pastor to believe that he was trying to help. But you know what? Let's think about this. If it didn't work for the millionaire, then bless God, what in the world makes me think it's going to work for me? Because I ain't got $1 million to give yet. In fact, I'll go so far as to say this. As I stand here right now, Kathy and I don't have $300,000 in the bank to give. So if it's not going to work for that guy, why do I think it's going to work for me? Do you know that that pastor should have caught on? So how much have you given, brother so-and-so? Well, pastor, I've given, you know, this much. I would think the pastor would say, okay, wait a second. You've given how much and it still hasn't changed? This problem is still... We need to rethink this. I mean, I would think that's what the pastor would, but his answer would just need to give more. His answer, essentially, for the problems in life is just give your way out of the problem. Excuse me. Well, I've got news for you. That doesn't work. Now, I shared last week that I want to see more money come into this ministry. When a pastor says something like that, a lot of people, their heart starts racing. You know, their breathing becomes very shallow. Because they're thinking, okay, well, here comes pledge day. Here comes got a need, so a seed day. Here comes thousandfold blessing day. Here it comes. You know, they grab for their wallets, their purses, trying to protect what they have. Because they know by the time the service is over, it's going to be, you know, big offering time. Well, that's, those of you who've been around here, you know that's not the, we don't play those games. And what's happened is a lot of ministries that don't play these games, they're almost afraid now to mention anything about money. Now, it shouldn't be that way. The reason it is because of all the abuse that's gone on in the church. All the craziness. You know, a lot of these preachers on television and, you know, and their pastors in the churches and so forth, a lot of these things that have been said, you know, somebody will take a verse, and I'm just going to make one up because I don't know for sure what this verse is, but, you know, Psalm 73:10. And they'll tell you, you know, the Lord showed me that this is a key to a breakthrough for you this day. So everybody in this place, you know, you need to give the $73.10 offering to begin to move into this. Now, if you want the multiple fold blessing, then you need to give the $731. Or you need to give the 7,000, I mean, they'll do whatever it is they do with it. Now, that's a bunch of hokum. I'm sorry, sort of, if it hurts your feelings to hear this, but that's not right. You don't see a pattern for that anywhere in Scripture. Well, see, I shared last week that I want to see more money come in, and the reason I want to see more money come in is so that we can be more effective outside this ministry. So that we can help other ministers that need help, other churches that need help. So that we can be more effective in the spread of the gospel. That's what the money's for. The problem is a lot of people, Christians, when they hear a minister stand up and say, well, our ministry needs more money, or our church needs more money, I mean, it's almost like they slam the doors, you know, back off, get away from me. I don't want to hear anything about money. I don't want to hear this. Well, you know what? That's a hardened heart that needs to be broken and softened. Whenever something like this is mentioned, it's almost like you're treading on thin ice, walking on glass, eggshells, and everything else. But you know, last week, when the service was over, if you remember, we did not receive an offering. That wouldn't have been the case in a lot of churches. Now, I'm going to review briefly over last week, and then get into a little bit more about this. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul was talking to he was writing to the Philippians, and he shared with them that there was a point in time in his ministry when they were the only church giving to him. And he knew that many of them were giving out of, well, let's just say there were some financial struggles in Macedonia. This is identified over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he encouraged them to know that their giving was not to pad his personal wealth, but that fruit would be laid to their account. In other words, that their giving was going to help lives to be changed, for people to hear the gospel. And he encouraged them to know, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, your willingness to help spread the gospel is not going to go unnoticed by God. And God has committed to help you. And he'll see you through. The thing is, with Christians, we struggle to understand about financial increase. And if you remember last week, I shared with you five ways that you can see financial increase. And these are not, you know, from most important to least important, just five ways. One of them is legally, the world's way. investments, whatever. Just whatever is legal, doing it that way, the world's way. Another way is illegally. You know, you can steal things and sell it. You can sell drugs and whatever. I mean, just anything that's illegal. A third way is through manipulation. You know, well, you're a Christian. You're supposed to help me. I thought you loved God. I thought, you know, you're supposed to be my brother in Christ. You're supposed to help me out. And a lot of preachers fall into that manipulation thing as well. A fourth way is through an inheritance or a gift, where you inherit it from a family member or somebody gives it to you as a gift. And a fifth way is God's way. Now, if you remember, I shared with you that God's way is not always a move of the miraculous. In fact, most of the time, well, let me say it like this. I'll rephrase that. Many times, God's way is an application of His supernatural wisdom to do what He is showing you to do, being equipped through that wisdom to experience gain the world's way. One example only that I'll give you. He can show you what stocks to invest in. What stocks, and I gave you the example how I had an opportunity to gain incredibly, how that a broker called me way back like 30 years ago, and this was right when the whole cell phone industry was going to be introduced to the United States. And the way that the broker explained it to me sounded so crazy. People are going to carry phones around. Well, he didn't explain little phones. I mean, he just was, you know, people are going to carry. Oh, I'm thinking big, clunky things, whatever. And he was talking. Anyway, I didn't fully understand what he was talking about, but he was giving me an opportunity to invest in Nokia when Nokia was first entering the cell phone industry here in the United States. Now, what if I had done that? Well, see, that was an opportunity that I missed. I hope I haven't missed others along the way. But I think you understand that if I had been on that one, if I had invested only $1,000 in that at that time, that it would be worth a whole lot more than the $1,000 that I would have put in 30 years ago. Well, you know, that's the way it goes. You know, I blew it. Didn't ask enough questions and so forth. And anyway, one of the things that I showed you last week, we went back, you don't have to turn to this, but in Exodus chapter 16, we took a look at the example of the manna and how that when it comes to our needs being met, you had families that had a lot of members and you had families, maybe it was just the husband and wife, and God said, whatever you need as far as the manna is concerned, it's going to be out there. Take your pot, go out there and get it, and it'll be your full day's supply. And on day six, you get enough for 2 days to carry you over onto the Sabbath so that you don't go out on the Sabbath and get any manna because there won't be any manna to collect. And so the needs of each family differed. Well, I modernized that a little bit and I said, you know, you can have one family over here. It's a husband and wife and two kids. What kind of a vehicle do they need? Well, they could get by with a car. Say a four-door car. But then you have a family over here, husband and wife, and four kids. Well, that's six members of the family. Your typical car is not going to suffice for them. They need something like a minivan or one of those large SUVs. I mean, they need something that's bigger than what the other family needs. We're talking about needs here. So the family, the four-member family, can look over here at the six-member family or the eight-member family, and they see that the eight-member family, they've got a great big old van, a really nice-looking van. So the four-member family begins to think, well, gee whiz, you know, they've got one. Why can't we have one of those? So the four-member family begins to recreate their needs. They don't need that. What they need is whatever they need to get by as a family. As the years pass, the four-member family, husband, wife, two kids, those sooner or later, those kids are going to hit like 16, 17, 18 years old. And, you know, husband and wife, maybe they both work. Well, they probably need two vehicles, right? When those kids get older, what do teenagers do when they get their license? They want a car. I want my own car. Well, you know what? Maybe they'll need one. So now you need a third vehicle for that family. And it could be you end up needing a fourth vehicle for that family based on the situation. Are you understanding this? See, that. So here we have needs defined by reality, not wants. This is where Christians mess up. They redefine their needs. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. But many times when Christians are dealing with, their needs, and they take a look at their situation, they try to figure out, okay, God, we need more money. Well, I just don't know how God's going to do it. So we try to come up with solutions for God. We try to figure out what God can do to help us, and then we kind of tell Him. We don't like go to Him and say, here's the plan. But in our minds, we conceive of the plan. You know what I'm talking about. Do you understand that your plan is going to be a whole lot different from my plan? And that our plan is going to be a whole lot different from the plan somebody has over there in, Kenya. Because over there in Kenya, some of them have never seen a microwave. Some of them have never seen a toilet. Some of them have never seen, a stove. They've only cooked over an open fire. In that culture, in that way of living, the way they would come up with how God is going to get money to me is going to be a whole lot different from the way that you and I would plan it. But we're really good at planning everything out for God, are we not? When the manna was produced for the Israelites, they had no idea what it was, where it came from. Did not know its chemical composition. All they knew was they got up in the morning, there it was, but when the sun rose, it melted. So we had to get out there, we have to get it. This is the way it works. But they didn't know for sure. They, God is supplying. Okay, yeah, but where is He getting it? Well, we don't know. Well, how is He making it? Well, we don't know. But they weren't too concerned about that. They just went out and got it. When it comes to our financial increase, the worst thing we can do is try to figure out where it's going to come from. If you're trusting God, you're trusting God. I mean, if you want to take it over for yourself and tell Him to back off, go right ahead. We wouldn't say it like that, but that is what we often do. Oh, God, how can we see more money come into the church? Well, let's see, we could have a bunch of bake sales. I'm going to convince all you guys to, bake something every week that we can sell, right? Well, we could open a thrift store and do what? Sell all the junk you don't want anymore, right? Bring in your old stinky clothes and anyway. Well, what are we going to do? Well, I know, Pastor, when you preach a really good sermon, why don't you cut up your clothes and sell patches of your clothes for that's been done. No, I didn't do it. No, I mean, it's been done by other preachers. Make sure you understand. I don't cut my clothes up. In fact, there are some that Kathy thinks need to be cut up because I've had them for so long. It's got holes all over the place, but it still fits. Many of you have probably heard this adage. Give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. What I'm trying to do is teach you how to fish. I'm trying to help us understand how to trust God and stop trusting stuff that doesn't work, but it may sound like it's from God. And then, as you are increasing financially, now let me just clarify this. When I talk about increasing financially, I'm not telling you, here's the path to millions. I don't know what it means for each individual. We're just talking about increase above and beyond need. And that's relative for every single person. But if we understand this, then what's going to happen is, hopefully, you will be giving proportionately to your increase. Does that make sense? Well, a lot of Christians don't do that. You know, we want financial increase. Every one of you in here, you do. I know you do. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with wanting financial increase. The problem is when that becomes the driving force in your life. So, you know, we pray. Oh, God, I need financial increase. Oh, God, we need more money. Oh, God, you know, bless us, and so on and so forth, however we pray it. Well, then God gives us instructions on what to do. And what he's telling us to do may seem totally and completely unrelated to financial increase. So we tend to dismiss it. Well, okay, that sounds good. That doesn't have anything to do with money. I need increase. God, what do I do? God, I need help. And so you have this inside. I mean, you just, it's like you hear God, whatever, you just know. Yes, he wants you doing this thing over here. But it has nothing to do with financial increase. So you don't know what's going on. You think maybe you're not hearing God. Well, here's the deal. What he's doing is he's giving you instructions that will set you on the path of his will, which will eventually result in increase. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about this church here, you guys are the only ones who were giving, but later on, others did give. There was increase in his life. Likewise for us, when we're seeking for financial increase, God's going to tell us what to do. But sometimes it may have nothing, I mean, as far as an obvious purpose, may not seem like it has anything to do with finances. Yet what he's trying to do is get us in a place of full obedience to his will, because it is on the path of his will where we will find increase. And this is where a lot of people kind of miss it. You know, I've used this illustration before. God has created a path for us to walk, his will. Now, along that path is everything we're ever going to need, no matter what it is. For one person, it might be $1 million. For another person, it might be 10,000. See, I don't know. But regardless of what it is, it's there on that path. So as I begin to walk that path of his will, I remain in fellowship with him, but everything that he has placed along that path, eventually, I'll walk right into it, because it's there. It's a part of his plan. Think of an Easter egg hunt. The Easter eggs are already out there, right? And the kids keep looking for the Easter eggs till they find them. Well, that's kind of a silly example, but it kind of illustrates this. We stay on this path of God's will. We're not looking for Easter eggs. We're not looking for anything. We're looking to obey and to do what he wants. Everything is already there, laid out, waiting for us. When we hear what he wants us to do, you say, well, you know, what's an example of what he might want somebody to do? I'll give an example. He might say, I want you to take a hard look at your church attendance. Now, what I'm sharing is not simply for here. We're talking body of Christ, everything I'm sharing, last week, this week. He might say, I want you to take a hard look at your church attendance and come up with a good reason as to why you only go on Sunday morning. Well, you do understand that what he's trying to do is get you to be more faithful in your church attendance. And you might think, well, what's that got to do with anything? I mean, I need money. I don't need to go to church. What he's trying to do is to get you to rearrange your life so that your life is in order relative to his will. Now, a lot of Christians have this tendency to limit God relative to the amount of their paycheck. And that means, here I am, you know, I make, you know, $500 a week. So my perception of how God's going to increase me is based upon my job and my paycheck. Well, now, you may make $1,000 a week. Well, your perception's a whole lot different than mine. I'm thinking, how in the world is going to do? I'm on to 500. They ain't giving nobody raises around here. Nobody's had a raise for 3 years. I'm only 500. Well, the guy over here in the other place, he's saying, that's only $1,000. They ain't giving nobody raises. No one. How many? It's all relative. And so what we do is we take a look at that piece of paper, you know, our paycheck, and we try to figure out, how's God going to get more to me when this is all I make? But pastors do the same thing. Here's how. Oh, God, we need more money. We need more money. And then they look out across the congregation. It's like, well, we've only got 100 people attending this church. How in the world is God going to get more money to us? How in the world? They look at the tithes and offerings that are coming into the church the way that Christians look at the paychecks. And we begin to limit God on what He can do. Remember earlier I said God's instructions for increase may include something relative to the way the world does stuff? Perfect example here. What was Peter doing before he became an apostle? He was a fisherman, was he not? That was his business. Remember, they owned ships and all this other? That was his business. So he must have been okay at it, because that's what he had as a living, his job, his career. Well, you know, Jesus comes along, I'll make you a fisher of men and all that. So now he's an apostle. Well, then one day, somebody trying to stir up trouble, they looked at Peter and they say, doesn't your master pay the temple tax? And Peter said, well, yeah. So he goes to Jesus. And, you know, they talk about it, and Jesus says, all right, Peter, I'll tell you what. I want you to go get your fishing pole. Go down here to the river. Now, how many of you understand I'm not quoting Scripture here? All right, this is paraphrase. Go down here to the river. Cast it in, and the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, reach in there, pull out the temple tax money for you and for me. Now, what did Jesus tell Peter to do? He told Peter to do something of the world that he understood. In the natural, it would have made no sense to think you can't pay the temple tax with a fish. It doesn't work that way. They want money. They don't want dead fish. But Jesus said, this is the way you access the money to pay the temple tax. He used something that Peter understood. If he'd have said, Peter, what I want you to do is go over here, cut down that tree, and I want you to make a table and sell it at the market. Peter, he may have said, what? You're the carpenter. You make the table. You know, I don't tell you how to fish. You don't tell me how to make tables. Or vice versa. Anyway, he told him what to do relative to what he understood. Now see, that is exactly the way God would speak to us. Now I'm not saying that, you know, that's what it's going to be every day for you. I'm giving that as an example of God looking at something that we know how to do and saying, I want you to do such and such with, you know, this skill. In our minds we're thinking, what? I got bills to pay, and you're telling me to go fishing? Are you serious? But if we do what He tells us to do, then ultimately we're going to begin to see increase. Now, I'm not saying, you know, listen, when service is over, don't everybody run down here to Walmart, buy a fishing pole, and go down to the river and think, okay, you know, here comes. You know, I'm going to pull me out a fish, got a few gold bars down his throat. That fish will never make it to the surface. What I'm saying is the obedience to His will, to His instructions, takes us along this path. Turn to Luke chapter 16. See, Jesus told Peter to do something he was familiar with, but the results were far different from what Peter would have expected. Peter's thinking, okay, fish. There you go. Caught a fish. There's dinner. But Jesus was saying, no, not only do you have dinner, but in that fish is the money you need. Now, just think about this. Before you go to bed tonight, what if somebody walked up to you and gave you $1 million? What would you... Man, I got your attention now. What would you do with that $1 million?
Well, I'll tell you what I'd do, bless God, Pastor. I'd give a big old chunk of that money here to this church. You just wait and see. Then I might even give you a little extra. You can go buy Kathy some shoes. And you only got $1 million, okay? And I'd give money to the food bank, and I'd help this ministry over here, and I'd help... Listen, I'm telling you, you better believe that's what I'd... All right, well, what if it was $100,000? Not a million, what if it was $100,000? Well, I'll tell you what, I'd give a big chunk of it here to the church, and then, you know, the shoes, and I'd help the food bank, and blah, blah, blah. Okay, well, praise God, that's wonderful. What if it were $10,000? It's starting to sound like Abraham. You know, what if it's only five? What if it's only $10,000? What would you do with it?
Well, I'd give a big chunk to...
All right. What if it was $1,000? Well, $1,000, huh? That'd sure pay down the credit card quite a bit. Okay, fine. What if it was $100?
Well, we go get some groceries.
Okay. What if it was $10?
Well, buy some gas for the lawnmower.
Okay. I hear you. What does God want you to do with $1 million?
Well, Brother Martin, I ain't got $1 million.
Okay. Well, what does God want you to do with $100,000?
Brother Martin, ain't nobody give me $100,000. I, you know.
Okay, well, what does God want you to do with $10,000?
Again, Brother Martin, I ain't got $10,000.
All right, well, what does God want you to do with $1,000? Brother Martin,
I ain't got $1,000.
Nobody's given me. Okay, well, what does God want you to do with $100,000? What does he want you to do with 100? What does he want you to do with 10? Now, correct me. No, don't correct me if I'm wrong. Because I know I'm probably right on this one. You're walking down the street. You look down and, whoo, a $10 bill. You pick it up. Is that increase? What are you going to do with it? I'm going to go have a burger, Brother Martin. Hungry. It's lunchtime. Okay. Have you not just increased? You just increased by $10. If it were $1 million, you would suddenly sit back and think, what can I do for God with this $1 million? But because it's only 10, it's not a big deal. Look here in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. Here's what we do. We have this tendency to take, we make increase relative. In other words, if it's only $10, if it's only $100, if it's only $150, it's only $200, well, that's no big deal. I mean, you know, I'll just do this, that, or the other with it. But if it's a larger amount, which most of us in here have never experienced an instantaneous increase of a larger amount, but in our minds, have we not thought about, if somebody gave me, here's what I would do? We've all played those games. So what we do is we take the larger amounts and we say, here's what I would do to bless the kingdom of God. But with the smaller amounts, it doesn't matter. We don't think of it in that way. God, what do you want me to do with this $10? Kind of like to have a hamburger, but what do you want me to do with this $10? When's the last time? Now, every one of us in here in our lives, we've probably found some money. Or somebody's given us some money. We've had increase in that way, smaller amounts. But what have we done with it? Have we even taken the time to go to God and ask Him, what do you want me to do with this $50? What if He were to say, I want you to give it to so-and-so. I want you to use it for this. I want you to give half of it here and keep half of it. I want you to... But because it's not a great amount, we do not place it in such a high level of responsibility. It's not in that category. We see it as just do whatever you want to with it. Now, God's up in heaven. How do you know, but what, to use the illustration, walking down the street and see a $10 bill, how do you know that God didn't have the wind blow that $10 bill so it would be resting right there waiting for you? And this is the test of the little. And you blow it. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad or guilty here. What I'm trying to do is help us see we don't have a concept of responsibility with smaller amounts, but we sure can't imagine what we do with the larger amounts. How do you know, every single one of you in here, how do you know that God would not like to somehow, some way, move upon someone out there to come into your life and give you $100,000? How do you know that? Here's what we do. Well, yeah, that'd be all great and everything, but for crying out loud, I don't know anybody that's got $100,000. What have you just done? You've limited God. You're basically telling Him, because I don't know anybody that's got $100,000, neither do you. We do this so much and don't even realize we're limiting God. We try to figure out the how, but that's not important. It's the belief in the potential of what God could do. Jesus tells Peter, go down there, go fishing, open the fish's mouth, pull out the money. What do you think was going through Peter's mind? Seriously? Jesus, come on. You don't get money out of a fish's mouth. You don't get blood out of a turnip. I mean, Jesus, come on. But He did it, didn't He? Now, I know what He knew when He went fishing. But I can tell you, when He caught that fish and He opens its mouth and He sees that money in there, don't you think He might have said, Shazam! Jesus was right! There's money in this here fish. Now, do you think He might have thought about setting that fish aside and throwing Wonder if He's got any family members out there. Jesus said, take the money and go pay. And He did. But I'll guarantee you, He was excited. And I'm sure He told people about it. And I'm sure the next day, the banks were lined up with people out there fishing. Whoever sold fishing rods made a lot of money that week. See, what people do with an increase of money is a great revelation of where their heart is walking. We want increase, but we don't even think about stewarding the lesser increase. In our minds, what we do is we're looking for the big amounts, the 10,000, the 50, the 100,000, the million. We're looking at that. And God is saying, hey, baby steps here first. I'm going to prove you something. And there's the $10 bill lying on the ground. There, somehow, some way, we come into an increase of a smaller amount. An increase, not a paycheck. An increase that was totally unexpected. And there it is. And God just sits back and watches. And typically, we don't even talk to Him about it. Look, I've been guilty of this too, guys. We don't even talk to Him about it. We just assume, well, okay, you know, praise God. Look what I got. Go spend it on me. But what if God doesn't want us to? This is where it starts. This whole thing of financial responsibility and stewardship, it starts with these lower amounts. So, Let's think about our own lives here. Everybody in the room, think about your own life over the years. How many times have you experienced financial increase? I'm not talking a raise at work. And I'm not talking about your tax refund. You know what a tax refund is? It's money that you loaned the government interest-free. That's what a tax refund is. You know, you take 50 million people in the United States, and they make, you know, look at me, I got a $500 back, woohoo, $500. $500 times 50 million, times 100 million, that's $500 million loaned to the government interest-free for a whole year. How you feel about that one? Try that at the bank.
Would you like to loan me money interest-free?
Anyway, what I'm talking about is totally, just a completely unexpected increase.
You say, well, where's it going to come from?
Now, I don't know. Just increase. There it is. You didn't have it, now you have it. How many times over our lives has this happened and we never asked God for wisdom? Never once asked him for guidance. What would you like me to do with this? I mean, there's a good chance he can say, spend it on yourself. But there's also a good chance he may tell you to give it to somebody else. Because he knows they need it more than you. And he wants you to be the vessel through which that blessing is funneled to that other person. And we have all done this. All of us. And see, the smaller amounts to us sound insignificant. Well, $10. I mean, what's God going to do with $10? I mean, you know, come on, $10. Now, if it was, you know, $100,000, that'd be a different story. God can do a lot with $100,000. What did Jesus do with 5 loaves and 2 fish? What did he do with that $10 bill? See the analogy? This is where we have missed opportunities to be promoted by God in what you would call the financial arena. And again, I'm not promising people you're going to be millionaires. The reason I have to keep saying things like that is because so many Christians have heard all these get-rich-quick schemes by preachers. Give today, get your million tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. This whole thing of increase, when it happens, what people do with it is a great indicator of where they're walking in their relationship with God. Desperation is a tremendous motivator at driving people toward God. But eliminate the problem and you find out how much people really are trusting God. Hey, all Christians really know how to trust God when their lives are crumbling and everything's falling apart. But when everything's going well, that's when you really notice a difference. Alleviate the problem, you find out how much people are really trusting him. Alleviate the financial problem, and you find out how much people are trusting him. You see, what is alleviating the financial problem? Here is what it means to alleviate the financial problem for most Christians. I'm not behind on any of my bills, and I have money to go to the grocery store. That is an elimination of the financial problem. At least that's the way we perceive it. What about what we're supposed to do when it comes to the spread of the gospel? Now let me say it like this. If we do not have above and beyond just the needs met, we have a financial problem. Because we have a responsibility to pay for the gospel to be spread. For the lost to hear about salvation and for Christians to be discipled. That is our responsibility. And if we don't have money to help in that area, then we have a financial problem. Does that mean that everybody is supposed to be giving the same amount? Absolutely not. Scripture makes that very clear. But what it means is that we have a responsibility to help get the message throughout this world that God loves you, and here's how you mature spiritually. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And just put your minds at rest. When the service is over today, no, we're not receiving another offering. Hallelujah. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, I've heard people talk about, well, mammon, Jesus wasn't talking about money. He was talking about a pagan god that people worship. Okay, you know what? Call it whatever you want. But in the context of this passage, he's talking about money. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap." A lot of prosperity preachers miss this verse. "They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought or worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought or worry about raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought," don't worry about saying, "what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Now, he knows you need these things. He knows it. He knows you need these things. So that means when you go to him and you tell him, "I need these things," you're not telling him anything he doesn't know. He knows it. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We'll talk about seeking first the kingdom of God later on. "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." How much more clear does he have to make it? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God knows you have need of these things. He knows you have need of these things. "My God shall supply your need." He knows you have need of these things. "Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you." The problem is, we really don't seek first the kingdom of God. When it comes to financial increase, oftentimes what we're seeking for is a way to get the increase, instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, which will result in the needs met, and we can begin to move into that area of seeing increase. Look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And take a look at this admonition from the Lord. Beginning, I'll just pick it up in verse 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." Meaning, you know, honor your employer. Honor where you work, where you serve. "And they that have believing masters," Christians, "let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." There are a lot of Christians, they take advantage of their Christian boss because, after all, we're brothers in the Lord. And they abuse that working relationship. They don't understand. If your boss is a Christian, you need to work just like you'd work anywhere else. Don't try and take advantage of this. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." All these preachers out there that are making it sound like that, you know, the blessings of God indicate your faith walk and all this other. Hey, he says withdraw yourself from these guys. If you're going to a church and that's what they teach, get out. Pack it up and get out. Go find a church that has a balanced approach to these things. Stop watching these guys on television. Just stop it. He says withdraw yourself. But godliness with, now what's this next word? Contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, wasn't Jesus just talking about the food and the raiment? And he says, let us be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he tells you, continues on in verse 11, he says, you know, flee these things. Get away from this mindset. Get away from this approach to your life. Now, when he says, they that will be rich fall into temptation. Now, let's think about the way that a lot of offerings and the prosperity thing has been delivered, presented. Has it not been presented to us as though you're a child of the king and you're supposed to live like a child of the king? I mean, look at me. I'm the pastor. And I got all these cars, all these houses, all this everything else. And God wants you blessed just like this. Just because you're not the pastor doesn't mean you can't be blessed. So what's happening? The pastor is painting an image of incredible wealth. And he's saying, you can have this, but you need to give so that you can be blessed in this way. So what's happened? In the process of all of this, and there are variations of that theme all the time. In the process of this, what he's done is this preacher has dangled great riches in front of you as the reason that you should give. So now when I'm giving into that cause, that ministry, what am I doing? I am seeking, verse 9, to be rich. I'm seeking to be rich. I'm seeking that increase. I'm seeking to have that kind of wealth. But on the other hand, somebody stands up and says, look, the reason for your giving is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is to make disciples of those who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is not to get $1 million in your bank account. Now what image is being painted? It's the image of the cross of Christ, the empty tomb, the salvation, everything that comes with salvation. Two totally separate images. So when I'm giving into image number two, what am I doing? I'm in part seeking first the spread of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'm not seeking to be rich. And he says right here, look, if you fall after this gain is godliness thing, seeking to be rich, then you need to understand. Now, folks, what I'm getting ready to share with you, it's right here in front of you. We just read it. Every single person, Christian and preacher, who has had this godliness is, or gain is godliness, give to get rich approach, they are falling into some kind of a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts that lead to destruction and perdition. So what you're seeing is various stages of being misled in your walk with God. Now, according to the Word of God, that is what is happening to every single person who is seeking after the great wealth through their offerings. Now, there are no exceptions to this. I know people would argue with it and say, well, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe it if you don't want to. A lot of people don't believe much of anything in the Bible. But that's what it says right here. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, yes. And then what they do, they take that love of money thing and make it sound like, you know, the greedy, mean, kind of horrible people out there in the world. No, that doesn't have to be it. The moment that my focus is diverted away from my purpose on earth as a Christian over in the direction of financial increase. When my attention, my focus is now on that financial increase, my love is being diverted away from my Savior and in the direction of finances. And that opens the door for bad stuff. Well, now see, somebody could leave here and say, well, you know, he said that if you want to see financial increase, the devil's coming into your life. I did not say that. Please, guys, leave it in perspective. He says in this, now let me paraphrase what we've read in Matthew 6, here in 1 Timothy 6, and what I quoted from over there, Philippians 4. In essence, what he's saying is this. Don't worry about your needs. Don't worry about them. He didn't say don't do anything to see them taken care of. Now, here's what I mean. We'll get into this not today, next time. He didn't say sit back and do nothing. He didn't say that. He said don't worry. He didn't say don't work. He said don't worry about these things. God's going to help you see these things supplied. He's going to help these needs to be met. Don't worry. So, here I am. What are my needs? Well, you know, I need to pay my electric bill. That's good. You should pay your electric bill. I need to pay the gas bill. That's good. You ought to do that too. I need to pay the water bill. Well, praise God, pay the water bill. Well, I need to, you know, I got to put gas in the car. Well, you better do that. Got to make the car payment. Yep, better do. Don't want to repoed. Make that car payment. Got to pay the rent or the mortgage, and I got to. Okay, we're talking needs. Got to buy food. Got to buy, you know, soap and deodorant. Got to buy all the stuff for living. But we are really good at creating needs. Well, I got a raise at work. Guess what? I can afford an extra $200 a month payment on a new car. What's wrong with the car you have now? Well, nothing. I mean, but it's getting kind of old. I mean, man, the thing's, you know, 6 years old, and it just doesn't have that new car smell anymore. Oh, you know that new car smell. Ooh, makes your nostrils flare. And, you know, the sound system in this car, it's not as good. Boy, this other one here, ooh, you think you're at the concert. And it's this thing. Look, you're always going to find better stuff on a new car. I mean, of course you are. So what we do then is we start looking at this piece of junk. Why, I just don't think it could break down any day. Well, it could. Well, and you know where we're headed on this. And that's just one example. It's easy to create needs. Very easy. Well, now I need to buy me a new car and I need to, you know, make the payments on that car. Boy, and God blessed me too. Oh, you would believe this. We were able to get that new car at 1.2% interest. Is that not a blessing? Oh, my goodness. Well, hallelujah. Praise God for putting you into debt. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to get a bad interest or good interest rate. Please, guys. Don't twist these words to mean something they're not. When we want something bad enough, we can always justify it. That's how a lot of Christians end up marrying non-Christians, you know. When we want something bad enough, we can justify it. But all too often, we're very good at leaving God out. And there are always those times when, you know, we pray, then we come back and you know, if you want something bad enough, your brain can imitate God's voice.
Well, the Lord told me.
No, He didn't. Oh, I heard Him. I heard Him. No, you didn't. You're talking to yourself again.
Yes, well, at least I'm in agreement with me. And the Bible says if two or more come into agreement.
You like that one? What I'm trying to do in all this is help us to see things differently, to understand how we've been influenced by carnal Christianity and a wrong approach to this, to help us understand that there's no guarantee we're all going to be millionaires, but God does want us to experience increase, not just for our personal life, but for kingdom purposes. And it's coming to this understanding, this clarity, that enables us to start trusting God in ways maybe that we haven't trusted Him before. And it's not about how much are you giving to determine how much you're going to get. No, it's about how much we understand and trust God and His Word. And remember, Jesus said, the sower sows the Word. Praise God. Well, go ahead and stand.